Hallelujah. You know, sometimes it's actually like that. You know, you have so much within you and there's so many things you want to teach, and then you get there and you think, what am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? And you know, and that's what it comes down to all the time. You have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I've come to that point. If I'll tell a little story before we get into this. This is so funny. It wasn't funny at the time, but it's funny now. Put the glasses down here. This was a way back in, I think it was the early 80s. I had not long got born again. I got born again in 1982. So I'm going to tell a little bit of my background anyway, but I'll tell you this story first. I thought this came to my mind straight away. But 1984 it was, 2 years after I got born again, was in a little Pentecostal church. And I ended up going to America. And what happened was, there was a guy that came to our church, and Ron Crummy's name was, actually. And he had a church in West Virginia. And he came to my house one night. And he was staying for a few days when he was preaching at the church. And he said to me, he says, I've got a word for you from the Lord. I said, sweet. He says, but I'm not giving you it until I'm leaving. Uh-oh. What's this about, you know? In other words, he's given me the word and he's taken off, right? It's like the old evangelist, and he blows in, blows up, and then blows out, you know? So anyway, what's this going to be about Jesus? So anyway, the day that he was leaving, he gets up and he talks to me and says, look, the Lord spoke to me and says, you're like a stallion in the realm of the Spirit. Right? And I've had that word about 3 times over my life, but that was the first time. You're like a stallion, but a stallion with no reins and can't be contained and can't be controlled is basically useless in the kingdom of God. God needs you, your heart, your submission, and every area of your life. He needs your spirit, your soul, and your body, in other words. He needs your submission, right? He needs all of you, not just part of you. Like, I'll give Jesus this little part, but I'll hold on to this part, and I'll hold on to this part. The parts that you hold on to is the parts that the enemy basically can attack you on. The more you give to Jesus, the less opportunity the enemy has in your life. Because then God then becomes, he really becomes your Lord and your Savior. Not just your Savior, but your Lord over all your life. So anyway, a few years later, he said to me, look, when you come to the States, he says, I want you to come and preach for me. And I was only a young Christian at the time. He said, I want you to come and preach for me, because he heard me speaking a little bit. And so I went to West Virginia, me and my wife. And we were there for about 3 weeks, staying with him. He had this nice church in West Virginia. So I preached for him. And then he said to me one night, because I also play the Scottish bagpipes, and I can play worship tunes and stuff like that on them. So he said to me, I want you to play the Scottish bagpipes for this Christian school. Anybody heard of ACE, Accelerated Christian Education? Yeah? So anyway, great program for kids and education. So this pastor of this church, it was a friend he has, and he was having a dinner. And this dinner was for all the Christian teachers of the school. And this was their 10-year anniversary of the Accelerated Christian Education. So I goes there to play the bagpipes, so as I think, right? So I goes there, and this is hilarious, right? Because when I tell the story a little bit about my background, because that's what you want tonight, a bit of the testimony and stuff, isn't it? And a little bit of the word tonight. When I gets there, we're sitting at this big round tables, and there's a pastor, there's my friend that's the pastor, and a couple others, and I'm sitting there with all my gear on, my kilt, the whole deal, got my bagpipes ready to play the bagpipes, and I happen to say to the pastor, I says, who's speaking tonight? And the pastor looks at me and he goes, you are. I looked at him like that. My knees were having fellowship under the table. Just instant fellowship under the table. They were shaking and trembling. And I'm going, yeah, I'm speaking. He goes, yeah, you're speaking. I looked at Ron Crum and he goes, I don't know what he said. I thought you were playing the bagpipes, right? Now, why this is so funny is, this is to teachers who teach education, right? I hardly went to school, right? I had no education, right? I flunked school pretty badly. And here I am, the main speaker at this convention with all the teachers. And I'm trembling at the knees like that. How I got into this story is because you've got to trust the Lord in those situations, right? Well, at that point, I really had no opportunity anyway to get out of it because I'm stuck now. I've got to go up there. So I goes up and I takes the bagpipes and I starts to play the bagpipes and I'm playing these tunes and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, come, rapture. Rapture. Now, this is it. Take me now, Jesus. Save me the embarrassment, right? Save me the embarrassment. Well, anyway, puts the bagpipes down, walks to the pulpit. I opened my mouth, and the most amazing sermon came out of my mouth. I'm standing listening to the sermon as I'm preaching, and I still remember bits and pieces of that sermon, because all of it was totally by the Spirit of God, and it was character, it was preference versus conviction. Conviction versus preference. You know, we are either a people of preference or we are either people of conviction. And we have to be a people of conviction to get the results done in this earth to serve Jesus. Because a preference, what happens is, if it doesn't suit your face, you'll change it. Right? And as they say in Scotland, if the wind blows, it'll stay the way it is. Right? Preference will just, you'll be up and down like a yo-yo Christian because it's a preference. But when it's a conviction, you're in it till it's finished. You're in it the whole way. We are supposed to be people of conviction. So I preached that night, and afterwards, thank God there wasn't afterwards. The pastor got hold of me and he goes, I remember I'm young at the time, I mean in my 20s, late 20s. And he said to me, he says, listen, son, right? Because obviously he's in his 50s at the time, probably, 50s, maybe 60s. And he goes, listen, son. He says, I've been around a long time. He says, but I've not had anything so inspiring and so sharp in my life. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, buddy, it wasn't me, I tell you. I'm thinking, oh, that's fantastic. You know, puffing the chin. No, I didn't puff it. I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was God. God is able to do far more than you could ever imagine or even think, according to the power of God that works in you. So, I mean, that was a little story about that. So let me tell you a little bit of background. Born in Edinburgh, in Scotland, the capital of Scotland, Edinburgh. I was born in Edinburgh, but basically mum was just passing through. So she dropped me in the hospital in Edinburgh, basically, right? I never lived there. That was just dropped me off in the hospital. How the heck did you get dropped off in the hospital? Because my background at that point in time was I grew up in show people. You know, carnival. The carnival people, you know. So we grew up with the show people, the carnival people, and we traveled all over the country, you know, with the shooting ranges and things like that. And as it happened, we were just in Edinburgh at the time when I popped out, right? And as I popped out, they took me to the hospital. Boom, I'm born in Edinburgh. So I was born in Edinburgh, but I never lived there. I was actually brought up in Glasgow, right? In the Gallowgate, right? Which was a pretty rough area, believe me, right across from Celtic Football Park, right? Massive Celtic Football Park, big club in Scotland. And so the background was, I never had a lot of education because you would travel for like, you could be travel from, let's say, probably March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, right? Probably close to October. It doesn't leave much for schooling, does it? So that was my background. And so when I did go to school, I felt like I was on a different planet. I got no idea what they're talking about because I missed all the foundations of what they were talking about. So I felt really stupid. I really felt stupid, and nobody explained to me, you know, you're not stupid, it's just you've missed foundations in your life. And as I said this morning, it can happen in Christians' lives too, that many times if you don't get the foundations right, the foundations are the most important things in your life. Because if there's no foundations rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus, right, your building can be knocked down very quickly, right? So there wasn't much hope for me at that point in time, right? No education, job-wise, the whole deal. Because I was with the carnival, but I wanted out of it. I just wanted out of the whole thing. So anyway, 1982, At that point in my life, I mean, I was into football and soccer, and then, you know, I think I've made statements here. If there's new people here, probably haven't heard this. You know, you hang with big dogs, you get big fleas, right? So at a point in life, I was hanging out with guys, sports, doing sports, and that was all cool. And then I started hanging about with one of my friends, who is now actually my brother-in-law, right? So it's his fault. And he was into smoking dope and all that stuff, right? Dropping LSD, smoking dope. So I started hanging around with him. Well, it wasn't long before, and I was even the type of guy, I couldn't even stand touching a cigarette. I just couldn't stand it, right? But it didn't take long. I was hanging around with this guy, which was before he was my ex-brother, before he was my brother-in-law. I started taking smoking weed, doing the whole thing. Next thing you know, I'm dropping LSD. I mean, the first time I dropped LSD, I mean, I'm in this little caravan, right? Long, I mean, I had a hot head at the time, right? Long, curly hair. And, don't say nothing, Steve. I'm watching. More hair in my head than you had in your beard, right? So there's long, curly hair. And I'm sitting there, and my mate, George, he's sitting there. He's the same. He's got blonde hair. He's got long, blonde hair. And in this little caravan, they'd let these, other mate, Charlie, he had these curtains, and they're all flowery. So I'm sitting there, I've dropped this tab, I think, this stuff's rubbish, it's not even happening, nothing's happening. Next thing you know, I'm looking at the curtains, and all the flowers are starting to go whoop, 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 right? I'm tripping out my face, thinking, what the heck is this? Next thing, he's taking us out, and we're going for a walk. The roads are like this, going up and down, the lights, the flashing lights. The police pulled us over, and I'm giggling and laughing my head off. I had no idea what I was laughing at, and the police was going to lift us, take us in the car. And he says, they just told him a joke. So all of these things put me in a role. And the next thing I know, before I knew what was happening, there's other things happening in New Zealand, but in Scotland, especially Britain and England, heroin was massive there, right? Cocaine and heroin. Before I knew what was happening, I was actually involved in taking heroin and put needles in my arm, cocaine mix and heroin into my arms, right? I would have been a dead man, for sure. I knew I was on that road. All because I hung around with the wrong people, right? All because I got myself in the wrong environment. See, the beauty about when you get born again and you get saved and you know Jesus, you come into a different environment. You come into an environment of faith. You come into an environment of love, or it should be, an environment of love, an environment of peace, an environment that changes and impacts your life. The kingdom of God impacts your life. And the enemy knows all these things, so he's got all this other stuff going on to impact young people's lives, what's going down. So, and the other thing that goes with the dope world, which Steve was talking about there through it there today, and it just spurred me on because I meant to say some stuff like that today, and I just heard it again when he was teaching. It was excellent. And what happens with the dope world, when you're into the drug world, you'll find that if you're involved in drugs and whatever, there's certain types of drugs that you take, you'll listen to certain types of music. There's different music for different drugs. it's crazy stuff, right? You're on LSD, there's certain music that you listen to, takes you on a trip. Right, certain other drugs you certainly listen to different music. Some of the music I was listening to, I mean, I had LPs. LPs. Who the heck knows what LPs is now? You know what an LP is, right? Big black thing, big round thing. You put on a board and it turns round. Had these LPs at the time, lots of them, into all of these White Finger and White Snake and all these types of groups. And I mean, one of the covers was this man's arm. And it was a snake, and the snake was demon-possessed. The eyes was demon-possessed, right, on the end of this guy's arm. And on one of the lyrics, which I didn't know it was there until I got born again, until God basically took me to the music. When I got born again, I went to my music, and the Lord spoke to me as a young Christian. He said, I want you to take all your music, and I want you to smash it all up. Every part of it, I want you to smash it up. And I said, what? Smash the whole thing up. And he said, start looking at the lyrics. So I opened the lyrics of some of the music. And all of a sudden, on one of the lyrics on the music was, Jesus is a leprechaun. Steve? Jesus is a leprechaun, right? I'd be listening to this stuff. You don't even know what you're listening to. In fact, when I got saved, out of that world. I went to visit this friend of mine that we used to smoke dope nut together with. And I walked into the house and he had this picture on the wall, right? And I looked at this picture and I goes, man, where did you get the picture from? And he looks at me like if I'm on a different planet. He said, are you drugged up? He said, I've had that picture for over 10 years. I saw things in even the demonic pictures that he had in his walls that you never saw because you're blinded. Because you're in a world that you're blinded, and the music has a big part to play in blinding your mind. The enemy uses music to influence your mind, to blind your mind, and get into your mind. And so all that type of music that was in, and God said to me, smash the whole thing up, get rid of it, right, the whole lot. And at that time, I just started to go to a little Pentecostal church. And the youth pastor, right, so I'm saying, anyway, the youth pastor, I was telling him what I was going to do, and he goes, oh, just, we could sell all your LPs on. And I'm just a young Christian. And I'm like, what? You're telling me to sell these LPs on? And God spoke to me to smash them up, and you want to give this junk to somebody else? You see the different standards we can have in our life. Different standards because different levels of the word of God, it can get into your life. There's different standards because the word will bring the standard always up in your life. And this guy is going, sell it. I mean, sure, don't be stupid. Right? That's the land of stupid. I've moved over into the land of wisdom now. Right? I've moved over. And you're still in the land of stupid saying things like that. Music is so powerful. Reason being is because Satan, right, Lucifer, before he was Satan, he was the archangel in the presence of the Holy of Holies, in the very, very throne of God, the Holy of Holies, and all the praise and all the worship came through him. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel how he's full of tarbits and harps. I mean, he was a living orchestra, right? When we play guitars and, you know, all violins and all, he was the whole thing, right? Living, breathing musician within the presence of God and all the angels. He was in charge of the whole thing and all the choir. So he knows how all this stuff works. You see what I mean? I had no idea I was going to go here. So a few years later, I get involved in social work. I'm telling it because I want to stay on this track of this music for a little bit here. I get involved in social work. I mean, a guy that didn't have education, hardly went to school and becomes a social worker, went to Edinburgh University for a year. They told me I'd never make it because I was running marathons and taking time off the university. You'll never make it. It's hard enough being a man doing social work. It's usually women that pass and men fail, right? So all of these negative reports, but God is bigger than any negative report in your life. God has the ability to take you through and give you wisdom. And I passed that course, took the time off, ran the New York Marathon, ran the Comrades in South Africa with a pastor for Feed the Hungry, took 2 weeks to go to South Africa, run 92 kilometers, right, in that race for Feed the Hungry program for Dr. Summerall, ran the New York Marathon and still finished the course and was one of the only guys on the course that finished. I'm just trying to tell you some testimony how God, how he can change your life and he can do things that you could never imagine or even think. And so when I started working for social work, I worked with kids. Remind me to come back to that. Let me just go back a little bit here. So just before I got born again, I used to have this long hair, right? And torn apart. I mean, who knows the white face with the black zigzag through it? What was that? You're not still listening to that, are you? Kiss, right? Kiss. That's what it was. Zigzag, white. I had that on my face for days, stoned at my face in Scotland, you know, at New Year, right? Traveling on buses, out my face, stoned, right, with this white paint and the zigzag through the face and the long hair. And on the bus comes one of my cousins who had not long been saved. Now, New Zealand's a bit different, right, from Scotland in the sense that when I came here, I mean, there's a lot of born again people here, right? I mean, everywhere you go, you're bumming into people all over the place that are born again. When I was in Scotland, I never heard anything about being born again. All I knew was Catholic and Protestant. That was it, right? So we hear that our cousin gets born again and she's a born again Christian. No idea what that meant. So I get on this bus, long hair, white face, streak of lightning face, right? And she gets on the bus. And I'm sitting next to her, and I'm looking at her, and I'm going, and I knew that she was, I heard that she was a Christian. And I said to her on the bus, I says, tell me about this Jesus. And she was terrified. And she's sitting in the bus, she's listening. She's not even saying, she wouldn't even speak, right? Because her life was in such a mess that she got this Jesus. She'd got Jesus, but she was telling nobody. Because she didn't want to lose Jesus, right? She was intimidated, right? She was just a little frail thing. And she was a little frail woman, and she was so intimidated. I'm going, what's this about this Jesus that you've got on the bus? Right? And people are like looking on the bus and what's going on? And this guy, you know, with his crazy face. And she's just sitting there looking straight forward thinking, I don't even know this guy, you know what I mean? It's blanking me. Well, anyway, she didn't speak to me and she wouldn't tell me. So another few weeks went by and I had another cousin. So she was the second cousin that got born again. And Josephine was up. She was radical, right? See, we heard Steve talk this morning, you know, radical faith and, you know, and being radical. You've got to be radical. I was on my way to hell. I was on my way to hell. And this little cousin of mine was so intimidated, didn't want to tell me about Jesus because she scared him because she lost him. How can you lose him? He's in you. He's greater. The greater one dwells within you. Greater is he who dwells within you. If you know Jesus, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. The greater one dwells within you. But the other one was a bit more bold. And she comes looking for me. Massive family, lots of cousins and all that stuff, right? And I talked a little bit this morning about, you know, the Catholics, the Protestants, and, you know, we'd families on both sides of the border, right? Catholics and, I mean, lots of them. But on the right side with the Protestants and other people that were into Freemasonry and other people that were into the Orange Lodge and all that stuff. The Orange Lodge, man, I tell you, a wicked organization, right? It's just a wicked organization. It's hatred. And so a lot of my cousins were involved in that. And those bunch, Josephine, all her cousins were into that stuff, the Orange Lodge, you know, Glasgow Rangers, you know, the Rangers Football Club and attached to the Orange Lodge and all that stuff. And they wanted to blow the church up that she was going to. I'm serious. They wanted to blow the church up. They wanted to blow the church up because they think they're stealing her money. The church is stealing her money and we're going to blow that church up. That was their attitude, right? Crazy bunch. A bit like the man at the back there. That's family. But mine was on the other side, you know, with the crazy orange stuff. And anyway, so she comes after me. And she starts sharing the gospel with me. And she starts telling me about Jesus. And I'm telling you what happened, right? When she looked into my eyes and she started telling me about her Jesus, I knew that I knew that I knew that she wasn't talking about a religion. She was talking about a person that she had a personal relationship with. I saw in her eyes the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jesus in her was shining through her eyes and was speaking to me. The love of God was impacting my life. And one man says this, the only Jesus that the people will know is the Jesus in you. So if you've got a miserable face, that's what they'll think Jesus is about, right? If you're a sour lemon, that's what they'll think Jesus is about. We should be the most joyful people on the face of the planet because we have been saved and we are not going to hell, people, right? We have eternal life. We have an eternal purpose. And our purpose on this planet, there's only one thing you can take from this planet, and it's people. You can't take your boats and your fishing rods and your rugby clubs and the All Blacks. You can take the All Blacks if you get them saved, that is, right? The only thing you can take from this planet is people. The rest is just nothing. It's all falling away. It'll all disappear. And that day, her piercing eyes into my heart, I knew that I knew that Jesus in her was real. And she says, Danny, I want you to come and see me. So I waited for 3 days. Now catch this. This is the most craziest thing. She says to me, after she shared Jesus with me and impacted my life at that point in time, she says, and not only that, because she's a baby Christian herself, right? Baby Christian, didn't really know too much, but she knew Jesus. So you don't have to all theology and all clued up before you share the gospel. You just share what you know. You share him. You share the impact that he's had on your life. That's what affects people. You share the impact on your life. She was sharing it because I knew she was a party girl. But like me, right? She was the belle of the ball. All the parties. She was a loudmouth belle of the ball, right? Now she's a loudmouth for Jesus. Right? A great loudmouth for Jesus. And she's been a loudmouth to me. Thank God. So when she said to me before she left, and she goes, the other thing you also get, Danny, that once you get born again and you receive Jesus into your life, she says, you get this funny language. You speak in a funny language and you don't even learn that. She's a baby, right? And she's trying to explain this to me and my head's going, what the heck is she talking about, right? You get this funny language and God gives you and blesses you and he gives you this language that you don't learn. It's a heavenly language. Well, I mean, she left. I couldn't get that out of my head. For some reason, that interested me. You see, different strokes for different folks, right? That's why you've got to be led by the Spirit of God. Because what you think is crazy actually will actually minister somebody. That got me. And I'm thinking, a heavenly language. He gives you a gift of a heavenly language. Wow, I wonder what this is about. So 3 days goes by, and I go to her house. This is in Glasgow, Armadale Street, 1982. And goes into her house, has a chat with her, and she just shared the simple gospel with me. The Bible says clearly. You see, now, before I tell you this, remember, I think I said today, I actually believed that there was a God. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what it was about. I just believed it was a God. He's there. I'm here. He gets on with his life. I get on with my life. I'll do it my way. And I think, as I said this morning, the number one hit in hell is I did it my way. Right? And I was on the highway to hell listening to things like AC/DC. Right? Now, mine would bring me back to that social work thing, right? Because that was just a little reminder there. So anyway, she said to me, Danny, it's so easy. I said, what's so easy? She said, to receive Jesus. I said, well, how do you get saved? She said, it's easy. She says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be. Because with the heart, man believes unto right standing with God. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I believed in God, but I never asked him to come into my life. God will never force himself into your life. God's a gentleman, right? God's a gentleman. He will preach the gospel, and he'll preach the gospel through people, but you have to make the decision. He won't force you. He won't grab you. The Bible tells you in Peter, it's not God's wish that any man perish, but yet they're perishing people. People are perishing on a daily basis. They're perishing because we as Christians have not risen up and been bold enough to speak about Jesus because it's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship that's got to be shared. That Jesus wants to get out of this body. He wants to reveal himself. Listen, it tells you in Corinthians, that can the hand say to the arm, I don't need you? Can the leg say to the feet, I don't need you? Can the eye say to the ear, I don't need you? We are the body and he is the head. Right? He's the head, we're the body. I mean, the head's not called Ted and the body called Fred. Is it? It's not in Scotland. It's not Ted and Fred. It's the body of Christ. Oh, did you catch that? It's the body of Christ. You no longer belong to yourself. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've given your life to Jesus, you no longer belong to yourself. It's the body of Christ. He wants to use his body, your feet, and your hands, and your mouth, and your eyes, and your ears. He wants to use you, because you are his body upon this earth. He is seated at the right hand side of the Father. Right? And he sent his Spirit to live in your life, so that he can still reach out. And I heard a scripture this morning, and I would just like to say something on that. And it says, I don't know who was it said again. It says, and greater works than you do than I did. Right? Have you got that? Greater works. Well, when you read the end of the Gospel of John, and it says, and even if there wasn't enough books in the world, that's what it tells you in the book of John. There couldn't be enough books in the world to write down the things that he did. I mean, that is an astounding statement. So when he makes that statement, you see, there was no person on the planet at that point in time that when he was preaching was born again. His disciples were not born again. There are men who followed after God. They obeyed God, right? And it was accounted unto them to righteousness, like Father Abraham. We say he's the father of faith. Righteousness was accounted unto him because he believed God and he walked with God, and the Spirit of God came upon him, like Moses and Abraham and all these different people came upon them, right? But none of them were born again. That's why you had Abraham's bosom, right? Where I believe that, you know, there's other churches believe that that's a whole different ball game. But Abraham's bosom was a place where the saints of God, or the Old Testament saints, would go because they couldn't enter into the place of heaven because they weren't born again. Unless the man's born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He can't enter into the presence of Almighty God. So there was a holding place called Abraham's bosom where the saints were. So it tells you in Ephesians that Jesus came and descended, and he also ascended. He went into that place and he took Abraham's bosom and they went into heaven. Why? Because Jesus then was risen from the dead. He became sin, paid for man's sin, and then he could take them out of that place. There's no longer Abraham's bosom. But they couldn't go into heaven until they were born again. So that was a holding place. You can read it. I think it's Luke chapter 16. Talks about Hades, but the guy that dies and goes to Hades. Right? It's a real place. It's a real place. Hades is a real place. Two guys dies, one goes, Lazarus dies and goes into Abraham's bosom. The other guy dies and goes into Hades. And the guy that dies and goes into Hades, hell, was in torment, looks across. I mean, looks across. Did you get it? Looks across. So all his faculties are in play. Looks across and sees Abraham. I mean, how did he know that was Abraham? He's on the planet and Abraham was away before him. Because there's things that you'll know when you're out of this body that you won't know within this body. There's limitations in this natural body. He's out and he says, and he looks across and he says, Father Abraham, send somebody over and touch the tongue. My tongue's burning. My tongue's burning. And Abraham says, son, he says, you had your time on earth. He says, there's a gulf between us and you, and we cannot cross that gulf. We can't cross over. And he says, Father Abraham, he says, send somebody back and tell my brothers that this place is real. And you know what Abraham says? If they don't believe the word of the Lord, they'll not believe somebody come back from the dead. If they don't believe the word of the Lord, they'll not believe somebody coming back from the dead. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ when you preach the word. They have a choice to believe, right? They have a choice to believe in the word. Believe in Jesus. I had to believe in Jesus. I had to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So it's a real place. Heaven's a real place. So I get born again in this. I said, I want to receive Jesus. I want to receive him. So what happened was, I confessed him as my Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, people, I'm sitting there in her living room. And I had an encounter with God. I'm sitting. Oh, man. You just start to talk about these things and you revisit. Because the eternal things of God are still there. They're right there. Eternity is in your heart. And I'm standing there, I'm sitting there, and I confessed him as my Lord and Savior. And his presence, I didn't know what it was at that point in time, his presence entered the room. And it was like somebody just dropping a blanket over my head, and it just slid all the way down to my very feet and encompassed me and held me. And it was a blanket of love. And I knew that I knew that I knew that God loved me. I knew love for the first time. I knew what love was. It was God. God is love. And love is God. God so loved the world. With all the crazies in the world. We saw some of Steve's stuff the other night. They were all the, you know, all the crazy stuff, whatever. God so loved the world with all its crazies. Where we were yet sinners, messed up. Crazily messed up. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to this world to condemn mankind. He came to this world to save mankind. to save mankind, not to condemn them. He paid the price that man does not have to go to hell. If man goes to hell, it's because of his choice or somebody didn't tell them. So, I had this experience with Jesus. It was so beautiful. Now remember, I've been in the drug world, right? Dropping LSD, taking acid and heroin and whatever. I know what some things, some experiences are like in that world. And the reason why that happens, you get into that drug world and it takes you into those realms. And you experience, but you don't experience love. It's torment. It's a whole different world. A messed up world, crazy, demonic world. Goes with the music. So, anyway, the next day, man, I'm so happy. I'm so joyful, right? Next day, I goes and buys a Bible. Straight away, next day, right? Gets the Bible. Starts off in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. The time I got to about Genesis, like 19, and she begot her, and he begot her, and I'm like, this is rubbish. I've got no idea what this is talking about, right? Put the Bible down. Didn't go to church. And that's why it's important that Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. Don't just get them born again. Don't get them saved and leave them just to perish, right? Because I needed to be trained. I needed to be taught about the things of God. My cousin was just a little born again baby herself, and she wasn't really a great, strong church goer because she's floating around trying to get everybody saved, but she needed still discipled herself. So 3 months goes by. I'm in these crazy parties. I'm born again, right? I'm born again. I've got Jesus in my life. I experienced the glory of God in that room. Didn't know it was a glory, but I experienced God in that room. I'm in these parties. Dropping LSD, sitting there. I'm born again, right? In these parties, tripping on LSD and sitting there. And as I'm sitting there doing these crazy things, all of a sudden, I'm hearing this small, still voice inside of me going, you don't belong here anymore. You don't belong here anymore. You don't belong here anymore. I kept hearing it and hearing it. You know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to my spirit, the consciousness of your spirit, man. And this little voice is going, you don't belong here anymore. And I'm thinking, I ain't enjoying this stuff any longer. I don't know what's going on here, right? I'm dropping the stuff, still smoking the dope, still doing the stuff, but I ain't enjoying it. Why? Because now I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I've changed kingdoms. The Bible tells me in Colossians, it says he translates you from one kingdom into the kingdom of his dear son, and into the kingdom of the dear son of his love. He translates you from the powers of darkness. The minute you receive Jesus, he translates you. He translates you from one kingdom into another kingdom. You step into the realm of the kingdom of God when it's a kingdom of love and peace and joy and beauty. So I'm in these rooms doing these things and thinking, man, I feel like I'm going crazy, right? Hearing this little voice and not understand what's going on to me. So 3 months went by. Now I'm with her brother. This is the woman that got me born again. I'm with, because that's my cousins, obviously. And he wasn't living in a car. He had a house. So I used to go to his house. And we used to, there's a whole bunch of us used to gather there. And we'd all smoke dope and stuff, right? And so anyway, I'm in the house smoking dope with these guys. Well, she appears on the doorstep 3 months later, and that's her brother's house. And she sits down with me, and she starts talking to me about Jesus. But when she starts talking to me about Jesus, I'm understanding what she's saying. Why am I understanding what she's saying? Because I'm born again. See, the Bible was written to spiritual men. That's why you can't explain spiritual things to spiritually dead people. They're spiritually dead. They can't perceive spiritual things. So that's why you just need to preach the gospel. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Simple. Keep it simple. Before they're born again. But the minute they're born again, she's talking to me. And I'm understanding things. And it's like, I'm feeling this. It's like waves of the sea. Right? You know, waves that breaking on the shore. It's like all over the top of me. She speaks to me. And I'm sensing this thing all over. I'm thinking, wow, what is this? The Holy Spirit is just ministering to me. And she's talking to me about Jesus. And she starts telling me about this tongue thing again. Right? So I went up to the bathroom. I says, I want what you've got. This tongue thing. If this is from God, I said, I want that. So I goes up to the bathroom, walks up the stairs. I says, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I said, I want you to speak in tongues. She speaks in tongues. I want to speak in tongues, right? I want this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I prayed that prayer in the toilet, came down. Never been to a meeting yet. This is 3 months down the road. Not been to one meeting. So she said to me that day, she says, do you fancy coming to a home group one tonight? And we're doing an outreach on the street. I said, yeah, I'll come. I had no idea what I was going to. I've never been to anything like that in my life. I have no idea what she's even saying, right? An outreach, what's an outreach? So anyway, I find myself with my cousin in the middle of Argyll Street in the central town in Glasgow, right? Right in the centre of the town on the main street. Thousands of people walking about with two or three people playing guitars, you know, singing about Jesus. And I'm standing there thinking, what the heck am I doing? How did I get here? It's like, how did I get here? And all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes one of the old girlfriends, right? Walks up and she goes, Danny, what are you doing? What's the story? What are you doing with Eve? And I'm going, no idea, right? What I'm doing, right? Man, like this. But I'll tell you what I was doing now. I was attracted to them because of their love and their generosity. They were a loving people, and they were interested in my life. See, don't try and tell somebody about Jesus if you're not interested in their life. You've got to be interested in their life. They've got to know that you love them. They've got to know. If they don't know that you love them, they're not going to listen to you. If you're just preaching to them. There has to be a love. There has to be a dynamic love in your heart for people. That when you're sharing, that you have a genuine love for people. That you want to reach out to them, that you want to give them what you've got. And what you've got is the greatest thing in the face of this planet is Jesus, the Son of God, who loves us and died on a cross for us. So I'm on the street, okay. So it takes me to the meeting that night after that on the street. What's your time here? Hold on. Plenty of time. Don't dribble on the way out, brother. Jesus, help me. I'm still renewing my mind, believe me. Where am I now? I've put myself off. Oh, yeah, goes to this home group meeting. I'm telling you, right? It was maybe 8 people at this home group, the west end of Glasgow. The pastor of that small church, it was a home group, and what was he preaching on? Now remember that day I'd prayed in the toilet, what, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? What was he preaching on when I gets there? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Praying in tongues. And preaching along the lines of that Jesus, I mean, this is an interesting fact, right? Here you got a bunch of disciples walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing miracles and signs and wonders, and Jesus is taking them aside and he's pouring thousands of hours into their life and he's discipling them. Thousands of hours. He's taking them aside. He's preaching to crowds, miracles, signs, and wonders. And then takes them aside on the Mount of Olives, and he's pouring thousands of hours into the life. He's training them, and he's making them disciples. Making them disciples. Make disciples of all nations, he says, right? And they're with Jesus for that time. And he calls them. He anoints them. And he calls them to go to cast out devils and do all of these things. And they're not even born again yet. Because he hasn't been to the cross. But then he's turned around. And he makes statements to them. And he says, now, in the book of Acts, in one verse 8, it says, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued from power from on high. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. They were with him for 3.5 years. Right? I mean, they were telling him that devils were subject to them in his name. So there had to be power going on, right? There had to be power going on for them to cast out devils. They were laying on sick. People were getting healed in their ministry. But yet this statement gets made to them, stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem, right, until you be endued with power from on high. Because when you receive this power from on high, you will be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, in Jerusalem, Samaria, right, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem first, where you love people. Oh, I want to be a missionary. Have you talked to your neighbor next door? There's your mission field right there. Right? Forget about going to missions if you can't talk to your neighbor next door. Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, will you receive power to be a witness? He didn't say to witness. He says to be a witness, right? In other words, you will preach the gospel, but you'll be a witness. Something happens when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God hits your life. So he says, stay in Jerusalem. So they stay in Jerusalem. What do they reckon? I think it's 120, what was it, 120 days? Right? They're waiting on God in the upper room. They're waiting on God in the upper room. I'm telling this for a reason, right? What happened to me? 3 months, I'm floating around and all this crazy stuff's happened to me and don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, this guy starts preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it tells you in the book of Acts chapter 2, it says they're all in the upper room. They're all up in the upper room. They're waiting on God, 120 of them, right? And it says all of a sudden, like a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room. And baptized, it says, tongues of fire. Tongues of fire appeared upon their head. Tongues of fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God came upon their life at that instant. And straight away, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, it says they started to prophesy. They started to speak in other tongues. And as they started to speak in other tongues, listen, there was Medes, there was Persians, there was Greeks, there was all different nations. And they heard these Jewish people in their own languages praising and glorifying God. It's supernatural. This was Jewish people. They were speaking in tongues, but as they were speaking in tongues, people were hearing their own languages. They were hearing their own languages, but they were speaking in tongues. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in other tongues, and these people were hearing their own languages, and they heard them praise and glorify and magnifying God in their own languages. So after he preached, I says, I want that. So they took me through this back room. It's the most spooky experience I've ever had, right? It was spooky, right? And this young guy, long hair, the whole deal. This woman comes into the room that was like the assistant to the pastor. Has anybody ever seen Catherine Kuhlman? You see what she looks like, you know, with the long dresses and the long hair, right? That's what she looked like, right? To a young guy, and you walk in this back room, and just to me, it just looks spooky, right? I mean, I love Catherine Kuhlman and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, the person. I'm just talking about the look. Right? In the back room, it was spooky. And they start to pray in tongues over the top of me. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? What's happened? What's this? So I left that room that night. And I went home. And I went back to this cousin's house where all the dope smokers was. So I goes in and they're all sitting around the couches and smoking their dope. And I'm sitting on the couch. And man, I'm just thinking all what's happened through the day, you know, the outreach and this little home group and how these people loved me and this preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the whole thing is just, it's just rolling inside of me and just, you know, God's still all over the top of me. And I'm sitting there and John, another mate of mine, he's sitting to the right-hand side of me. He's just rolled a joint up, right? And they got stuff from I think it was Africa or something like that. It was really supposed to be really good gear. Right, so he rolls a joint and he tries to pass it over me, and he goes to pass it over to me, and I went to reach my hand out to take it, and I heard that little voice again going, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." It came out my mouth. It came out my mouth. I went, "I'm free. I don't need that anymore." Right, and he looks at me. John looks at me and he goes, "Ha ha!" He says, "Aye." He says, "I'm free too." Ha ha! He was stoned out his brains. Right, he goes, "Aye, I'm free too." He says, and he's smoking on the end of his joint. Right, it came out. I said, "I'm free." The minute I said that, something happened. Something happened instantly. So I gets up. See, I got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. I got the Holy Ghost and fire people, right? So I gets up and I say to the guys, "Who wants a cup of tea?" Now, they're all sitting stoned at their face, right? You know, nobody moves off their backsides when they're stoned, right? And, you know, they're like, looking at me like, "What's this guy on?" Right? I said, "You want a cup of tea?" "Yeah, okay." So I get up, goes into the kitchen, puts the kettle on, and I come back. "You want some toast?" They're just looking at me like all straight. "I'll put some toast on for you too, right?" So I go into the kitchen, puts the toast on. I'm in the kitchen, kettle's on. I'm waiting on the kettle boiling, and toast is on. All of a sudden, one of the little songs that they were singing on the outreach that day, right, it came to me, right? It just came to me. Remember, this guy's never been in church in his life, only for funerals and The rest of the stuff, right? And weddings. What's the difference? No, I'm just joking. Just joking. I've been married 35 years, right? 29 years. Wife's not here. I get in trouble for that. Don't tell her. Oh, it's on video. I'm in trouble. Anyway, I'm in the kitchen, right? Toast is on. Kettle's boiling. I'm standing there. And I hear this little song. And I start to sing it. It was a Jesus song. And I start to sing it. And when I started to sing the song, all of a sudden, I'm thinking I'm going to be taken up to heaven right now in Jesus' name. I thought I was going to heaven there and then. I had another experience with God. Another divine moment with God. I started to sing in other tongues. You see, when you sing in other tongues, your spirit ascends. Your spirit ascends into the heavenlies, into the very kingdom, into the very presence of Almighty God. And he says, come boldly before the throne of grace and mercy. Your spirit ascends. My spirit was ascending into the glory. And I was aware, more aware of God, the greater one who dwelt within me. Though I knew nothing from nothing at that point in time, he knows all. And I was in his presence at that point in time. Then all of a sudden, as I'm singing in the Holy Ghost, singing in tongues, this joy starts springing up inside of me. What does the Bible say? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I started giggling. I started laughing. I'm telling you, I was drunk on the Holy Ghost. I was drunk as a Scot. I know what it is to be drunk in the world. It's amazing. You know, you walk into a pub in Scotland and they're hanging on the end of the bar and they can't even stand. That's normal. But a Christian gets drunk, you know, and we're crazy. But it's okay to be drunk in the natural with wine and all the rest of it. Can't even, legless. See, they're drinking from the natural wine, but there's a new wine from heaven that the body has not been drinking. They should be drinking more from the new wine that will empower your life. There's a dynamic power from the presence of God that will make you drunk in the Holy Ghost and will dynamically impact your spirit man and cause you to rise. There's so many things that happens when you get drunk in God. So I'm standing there and I'm giggling. I've got no idea what I'm giggling about, right? This joy is just springing up. I'm laughing. So anyway, I walk out. As I'm giggling, all of a sudden, I turn around and here's the fire. The toast is all burnt to shreds. The toast is burning. The smoke is pouring off of the smoke, right? The guy's going, what's going on in there? Right? I was like, what's happening? And then all of a sudden, they turn around and said, he's been drinking. You remember in the book of Acts? When they start speaking in tongues and they start speaking in heavenly language and glorifying God, and these guys turn around and say, these guys have been drinking. Listen, I was drinking for years and never spoke in tongues. I was drinking from a new well. I was drinking from the well of love and the well of joy. Oh, spring up, oh well. We sing them old songs. Eh? Spring up, oh well. There's a river of life in me. Spring up, oh well. Spring up, oh well. And I walked in and he goes, guys, he's been drinking. Well, anyway, it wasn't a short period of time. A lot of those guys got saved in that place. Lots of them, right? All got saved. My cousin got saved. My other cousin got saved. A few other guys got saved. Things started to happen, right? My life changed. And the minute I got filled with the Holy Ghost, the power of God came into my life to help me to be the witness. It's not in your own efforts, people. You can't overcome flesh with flesh. You can't overcome temptations in your own natural being. When temptations and trials come to your life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God in your life that helps you to overcome in every situation. It is God, the Holy Spirit. He come to help you. He didn't come to do it for you, but he come to help you. And when you open your mouth and you yield yourself to him, and you are through praise or worship or praying in tongues, whatever, he empowers you to overcome every situation. And when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and I got empowered, listen, you paid through the nose for a line of coke and heroin and all of these stuff. When I got saved, people were coming out the woodwork and were offering me all sorts for nothing. And I'm like, what's going on here? What's happening here? They were coming out the woodwork saying, oh, you want a line? You want this? You want that? I'm thinking, you never offered me that before I got saved. You were looking for the greenbacks. The devil knew that he had lost me. And the devil was using these people that were even close to me to try and entice me back into that world. But there was a power on my life which the Holy Ghost empowered me to say no. No is a powerful word. And hey, God empowered me to say no to those things. And my life started to change and transform and develop. And then I went to church. And the first time I went to church, it was a woman that was preaching. Sandy Brown, her name was. She was from England. She was English. In a Scottish church in Glasgow, right? And here as I'm sitting there, first meeting I was ever in, little Pentecostal church. And I had a bit of a gammy knee, right? Left knee. Always used to just lock up, and just, there was always pain in it. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden she's preaching. And all of a sudden she says, there's somebody here, there's something wrong with her left knee. The word of knowledge. I had no idea what the word of knowledge was. I'm from, you know, green around the ears. Cabbage head. And I'm thinking, my left, it can't be me. No, there's no way, it's not me. It must be somebody else. Nobody's getting up, nobody's moving. She said, there's somebody here, there's something wrong with her left knee. So anyway, I got up, right? It must be me, but this must be God. So I get up, I goes out, she hardly even touched me, boom, I'm on the ground, right? First meeting, I'm lying on the ground. I opens my eyes and think, what happened? How did I get down here? I'm lying on the floor, right? First meeting. Never been in a church in my life, as I say, for weddings and funerals. Next thing, I'm lying flat out on the floor thinking, what happened? My knee was healed instantly, right? Now, it must have been 6 months later. I was down at got invited to go to this convention, not to preach, just to, under a convention. It was down in Blackpool. Good old Blackpool. Down in Blackpool there. I was at a convention. And bumped into this woman again. She was with another crowd. And I was with this other, some of the church that she came to. And I walks up there, still a young Christian. And I walks up and she's talking to these people and whatever. And she turns and she looks at me. And she goes, oh my God. And I'm thinking, what's up? I said, what is it? She says, you look like a different person. You look like a total different person. I said, what do you mean? She says, I remember you. When you came out to the front, you had this big cloud over your head. Right? You still had this cloud over your head. I was born again and I was spirit filled, but still this cloud. See, that's why you have to have your mind renewed by the word of God. You have to learn how to resist things, because things that you've, even though that you've been delivered from that kingdom, that other kingdom still wants to impact your life with oppression and different things. And you need to know how to resist. The Bible says you have to be able to submit yourself to God, and then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you as in terror. As in terror. But it's first submitting to God. First giving your life to God. First giving your mouth to God through praise, through worship, through prayer. You submit to God. Then you're in a position to resist anything the devil will try to put on your life. She says, I remember you. She says, you are like a total different person. Total different person. She says, I can't believe the difference. The light in your eyes. You're just, why? Because oppression was off my life now. Why? Because I'm now starting to grow in the things of God. You grow by the word of God. The pure milk of the word of God, you grow thereby. Not just by the experiences that you have with God, but the pure word of God, you grow thereby and you develop. So I'm going to come back to the story now. You're supposed to remind me, right? Was you just waiting? So, a few years down the road, I left that little Pentecostal church, not because I didn't love the people. I cried unto God. I remember being born again. I was probably there close to 9 months. And loved the people. Beautiful praise and worship. Beautiful presence of the Lord there. In fact, I'll tell you, this is funny. For the first 3 months that I was in that church, I was so full of joy, right? I was so full of joy. Everywhere I went, I was so full of joy. I couldn't help but I'd be walking along the road and tell anybody about Jesus. I'd be in lifts or buses. I couldn't help telling people about Jesus. When you're in love with somebody, you want to tell people about that love relationship you have. And you know how God talks about these things in the book of Revelation. You know, you've lost your first love. I have things against you, you've lost your first love. We need to get back to the first love. Because when you're in love, right, love will flow from you in a greater dimension. So I'm in this little church, joy springing forth. Well, anyway, after every service, anyway, where was I now? Remind me. Are you listening? Church, joy, right? So the joy, in that church, after every service, they always had a cup of tea, right? They always had a cup of tea. After the service, a few biscuits, cup of tea. Well, I wouldn't drink their tea after the services. I did it first, and I stopped drinking their tea. Do you know why? Because I thought they were spiking my tea. Now that shows you the mentality, you know, because I've been in the drug world and stuff like that, right? You know, people spiking their drinks and all that stuff. It shows you, you know, the wrong thinking, whatever. And it was like, if this stuff is real, or are they just spiking my tea, right? I wouldn't drink a tea. And I mean, after, you know, they're falling off the seats, laughing their heads off and all different things, you know what I mean? Spiking the tea in the church. The joy was real. It was so real. It was just bubbling up. It was just, I was so joyful. So joyful because my life was being transformed and by change. But in saying that, being there for probably 7 months, I knew that I wasn't growing. I didn't understand it, but I wasn't growing. I could pray, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit at that point in time was probably taking me to the Psalms. I mean, I would take 5 Psalms a day and 5 Proverbs a day and 5 Psalms a day most days, and I would sing them to the Lord. Like I've been talking about, you know, speaking the word and declaring the word over your life, right? No, I didn't know what I was doing at the time. And that's why the Bible tells you in Proverbs, with all your understanding, with all your getting, get understanding and get wisdom. Understanding of what? Understanding of spiritual things. So the Holy Ghost was leading me as a young man of God, but I had no understanding of what I was doing, but I was still doing it at that point in time. I'd sing the Psalms out loud. I would sing the Proverbs out loud, full of the Word of God. It was getting in me, right? And I'd go to prayer meetings and stuff, and these people had been born again for many years, and they would go, where did this guy come from? How can you pray like that? You just got saved. I'm thinking, well, is this not the way you're supposed to pray? I'm just a young Christian, right? Because the Holy Ghost is leading me into the Word. I'm hungry. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will go out of His way and He will step over mountains to get to you, to get something into your hand or something into your life if you will hunger after Him, right? And I was hungry for God. I was hungry for His presence. Even though I didn't have a lot of understanding. And I'd go to these prayer meetings and pray, and I just love to pray, I love to be in the prayer meetings. But I still knew that I wasn't growing. For some reason, I just knew I wasn't growing. And I would just get before the Lord, and I'd be crying at the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it, God? I need to grow. Lord Jesus, I want to know you more. How can you get to know somebody if you don't have the knowledge of who the person is? You get married, right? And if you never talk, you're going to live a very lonely life. Because it's about communication, isn't it? It's about revealing about your life and communicating knowledge and what you've done and how you are and how... Communication. But knowledge about the other person. You get to know a person by... That's why they obviously do the flyers and stuff. The flyers about here, you know, Danny Smith, you come from Scotland, da-da-da-da. A little bit of knowledge. So you know bits and pieces about me, but you don't really know me. But you're getting to know me over this weekend and what I'm about. Right? Because we're spending some time. Or spending some time. So I knew that I wasn't growing. And I would cry out to God and say, God, I need more. I don't know what it is, but I just need more. And listen, the guy that was pastoring the church, right? And I heard something said today which was very profound. I think it was yourself that said this. You've got to know where you fit in the body of Christ. You've got to know your gifts. You've got to know what's in you and to be effective. The guy that was preaching was in that church, that first little Pentecostal church I was in. The guy wasn't a pastor. but he was in the pulpit living as a pastor. You take the guy out to the streets, and the guy was such an evangelist, the guy could get people saved at a blink of an eye. Right? He'd love for people outside the streets, but getting behind the pulpit, he couldn't preach to save himself. It was the same thing week in and week out and tell you his testimony, right? How he used to smoke and drink and be in the Navy. I still remember the things, right? In the Navy and blah, blah, blah. And tell you, but there was no growth because the word of God was not being preached in my life. And yet the presence of God was there. And this is what happens in people's lives. Because the presence of God is there. Why is the presence of God there? Because God loves people and he wants to show up. So if you sing and worship Jesus, Jesus will still show up with his presence. But it doesn't mean because you sense that that's where you've got to be staying. And I see, and because that was there, I'm thinking, well, I've got to be here because the presence of God's here. But I wasn't growing. And I'm thinking, God, what is it? So anyway, what happened was, and I know this was God. God brought this guy from America as a visitor to this little church. I mean, this is a little church, maybe 40 people. 40 people, right? In the middle of Glasgow. Little Pentecostal church in the middle of Glasgow. And this guy comes from America, and he lands in the church. And the guy was dynamic, man. I'd say, stuff that, you know, I talk about and over this weekend, he was like that. He was just full of it, right? And he started handing me DVDs and tapes and stuff like that, and he started putting material into my hand. Now listen, he stayed in that church. He actually stayed in the building in that church for a year. The pastor didn't even like him. The pastor's son persecuted him. Right? The pastor didn't like him. The pastor's son was always persecuting him. But this guy had such a love walk. He wouldn't lift a finger. He wouldn't say the wrong thing. He would never criticize. He never, his mouth never came. His mouth never sinned. That was the first thing I noticed about him. Even though that things were going on and things were happening behind the scenes, in the he didn't open his mouth about anything. He just kept doing what God called him to do. And I knew, later on in years, I thought, Jesus, I cried unto you because I wanted to know you, and you brought somebody from America for a year to that church. And he poured stuff into my life and gave me tapes and different things in my life. And it started to, and then from there, I knew that I had to leave that church. I knew. And it was hard. So I'd been there for probably about 9 months, around about that time, or just a little bit longer. And it was hard. Why was it so hard? Because you get attached to people, right? You love people, you get attached to people, you're around about people. But I wasn't growing. And my spiritual health was basically, it would have deteriorated. Because a lot of the people that was actually at that church, they're nowhere to be seen now. They're not living for Jesus. So I left. And I went to it was an Assembly of God church I went to. And the guy that was in the Assembly of God church, he was probably in his late 70s then. And he was a lovely old man. He was a lovely preacher, right? And this guy used to be in, when he was 12 years old, he used to be in the tent means, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, right? When he was 12 years old. And he'd been a pastor already in Assembly of God church in Glasgow. And I really enjoyed going there. And the difference was this. See, people can have insecurities in their life. And that includes pastors or teachers or anybody. And we've got to get rid of that junk out of our life. Because it's about building the body of Christ and building the kingdom and building people's lives. And not be insecure that somebody's in a position. Or listen, somebody may stand in your place, but they'll never take your position. That's a nugget right there. Because you're positioned in him. You're positioned in him. They might stand in your place for a short, but you're positioned in him. So this pastor, what happens is my other cousin, she went through Bible college. And that's how now I do a lot of Bible college stuff, material that I do. I run discipleship training courses from the church that I eventually went to and took me through. I went through Bible college with them, a Word of Faith ministry in Scotland, in Edinburgh, and in Kirkcaldy. And before I got there, I was in this Assembly of God church, and I told the pastor of the church, I said, Pastor, I really want to go to this Bible college because I've got a cousin that goes there, and blah, blah. And he says, Danny, anything you want, he says, I'll help you to go. No insecurities. Help me, even financially. He said, I'll help you to go. I bumped into the other pastor Right? The other pastor of a little Pentecostal church where I first went to, where I first got saved and went to that little church, I bumped on the street. He pulls up the car and it's full of young people in the car. And I'm still a young man, young Christian. I walks up to the car and looks at me and he goes, "Oh, what are you doing in your life? Blah, blah, blah." I went, "Oh, well, I'm going to such and such and I'm going to Bible college." Blah, and he looked at me straight away and he goes, "How did you get the money to go to Bible college? Who do you think you are to go to Bible college?" I mean, man, it was like a manifestation. I'm looking at this guy. This is the pastor of a church. I'm looking at this guy. I'm going, "What?" And there's young people in that car. See insecurity within his life. I remember some of the sermons was it was manipulation and it was control. God is not into manipulating and controlling anybody. Jesus says, "I've come to set the captives free." We need to be in places where people are not insecure and they're building your life. And that guy in the Assembly of God church was a whole different ballgame. See, he was there helping me, and he didn't care if he knew that once I was going, different directions, but he didn't care because he was interested in me, not just his ministry and hanging on to me. Because if God has got a call and wants you to go place him on you, you've got to have people run about you that are with you and for you, right? Now, when I got to this other church after this all happened, I went through Bible college, I knew the church I had to be because I used to live in Glasgow. I moved, uprooted, and went to and ended up living in Edinburgh and got involved. My pastor's name was Pastor Peter Haddon, the most beautiful guy, an awesome person that I've ever met, a man of faith, a man of faith. He lived it, he breathed it, he spoke it, he mentored me. A father, we need fathers of the faith. We need fathers of the faith that will mentor us as men of God and women of the faith that will mentor. Women of faith, you know, men of faith and women of faith, fathers of faith and women that will mentor young women. I got mentored for the first time, really mentored with this man. I just loved him. I really loved him. And he started building my life. And started pouring hundreds and thousands of hours into my life with the Word of God. And my life was really starting to change. And I knew what it was to be loved. And I remember walking down the street one day. Let's make ministry to some people here. I remember walking down the street after being a true Bible college and being involved in this church, right? It was called Christian Centre Ministries in Edinburgh, right? Christian Centre Ministries. And I'm walking down the street and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said to me, "Danny," he says, "you need to forgive your father." And I'm like, "What? Where did that came out of left field?" I didn't think I had anything against my father. And it wasn't my father was a bad father. It wasn't that he didn't do his best that he could do. It was nothing to do with that. It was just, I didn't know. See, there's things that we just bury. We bury things. And God just exposed it, and he says, "You've held things against your father because other friends of yours grew up and their father could show them a bit of joinery or how to paint or how to do things and whatever. But you've always had something against because you always felt that there was something lacking in your life because you felt that your father couldn't put that into your life. And you held it against them." And I didn't even realize. And then all of a sudden the Lord said to me, and he says, "Your father done the best that he could with what he had. Nobody mentored him." He says, "You're in a position," this is God speaking to me in Edinburgh, walking along the street. He says, "You're in a position now." He says, "See, you beheld your father in the natural." And he says, "When you get into a hard situation and under pressure, you start responding how you were brought up. You respond in the ways that you were brought up by the things." See, you don't need to learn things by what you hear. You learn things by what you see. And my father wasn't the greatest person he could lose his temper pretty quickly, right? And he was a very stressful person. He could get stressed out of his box very easily. But the most simplest things, he would just panic and get stressed out. And I found myself over the years doing the same thing, right? And it's something even today that, you know, I have to resist and have to keep on top of. Right? Because you grew up in those environments. And God said to me, he says, "As you beheld your father," he says, "you get into hard pressure situations and you start to act." And this is me born again, spirit filled, and in a good church. And the Word of God has been trained and getting poured into me. He says, "Now what he said," this is what God said to me. He says, "But you now have a new father. He says, I'm your father. And he said, if you will behold me, and behold me, and what he's saying is this, looking into the word, as you will look into the word, and you will look to me, and how I act, how I think, how I speak, and you will behold me, he says, when you get into the difficult situations in your life, you'll start to act in a different way. You'll start to speak in a different way. You'll start to think in a different way. I says, Lord, forgive me and forgive my father. My father got saved, and that's just not long after that he got saved. He's no longer on this planet. He's in heaven now. But he got saved. And then it wasn't until we came to New Zealand. Amazing. Years later, 2001, we came to New Zealand. After being over 18 years with that beautiful man of God, and that beautiful woman of God, they ministered together, Pastor Sherry and Pastor Peter. They were joint ministers of that church, and she is a powerful woman of God today. And we came out to New Zealand in 2001, and when he released me, and that was, I read that note in front of my leaf of my Bible, and he says, Danny, go forth under the anointing and pray over me and prophesy over top me. And he says, a man's not a success unless he raises up successors. Well, he'd raised me up. And my heart is to do the same thing for the body of Christ, to raise them up, to flow in the things of the Spirit, to know Jesus in a greater way and a stronger way so that they can be a witness to the world. So we came out 2001. And it wasn't until I was out here in 2001 that me and Tracy was talking one day about things, and all of a sudden things that I started clicking. And I said, you know what, Tracy? I never saw it before. I said, you know that day that when God spoke to me in Edinburgh and says, I will be your father? He says, I'll be your father. He says, look at me. Behold me. God brought that man of God into my life, and the Father through him was mentoring me. The Father through this man, the man of God that I was under for 18 years and served him diligently, traveled all over America with him, right, as his armor bearer, carried his cases, carried his Bible, made sure he was fed, just looked after him. Traveled all these places, been in Dr. Lester Summerall's offices many times, been around, played for Dr. Summerall, played for Jesse Duplantis and all these different places. I've played the bagpipes for all these guys. Because of divine connections, because of hunger and a thirst after Jesus. Jesus will take the most insignificant person and do great and wonderful things. I mean, preaching to people who... Jesus... And he's taken me all over these places, taking me to South Africa, taking me to Nigeria, taking me to Honduras, places and things I have done that I could have never imagined or think according to the power of God that works within you. Because when you give your whole life to Jesus, then he gives you his best. But if you hold back, he can't give you his best. You've got to give your whole life. So I said to Tracy, I know why I loved that man so much. I realized why I loved him so much. It was the Father in him. And the Apostle Paul makes statements like this, and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I was following that man, not because he was a man, but because of the character of Christ that was within him, and the love of God was ministering to my life. God basically turned up my life and brought a man of God, but God became my Father through this man. Fathers of the faith, as we call them, Father Abraham, right? Fathers of the faith. We need fathers of the faith. We need to be mentoring young men and women of God and showing them how to walk this thing out and how to love them, how to forgive, how to walk in the realm of love, how not to be insecure, that God's got your back, that God in due season will it says, God will exalt you in due season. It is God that exonerates you. It's God that will place you into the place that you need to be. You don't have to jump through hoops or be something. You're trying to be something because people are putting pressure on you and trying. You've got to be a certain way because the person wants, you know, in other words, you won't fit in. You've got to be the person that God created you to be. You have a set of fingerprints that is different from every person on the planet. God is a creative God. And he has your number. And he knows the hairs on your head. Don't look at me. I've got hair. I just choose to shave it off. I repent. No, I do have hair. The reason why I shave it off, it's absolutely, totally, utterly grey. And my wife thinks I'm more sexy with it off. She says, shave it off. She says, you look much younger. Right? And I like it now. And I wanted to do it for years. And I was too scared to do it. And I went back to Scotland. And a couple of my mates had shaved their head. And like, Danny, do it. I'm going, no way. I'm not doing it, man. Just do it. Right? American guy and my Scottish friend. I said, okay, we'll do it. So I did it. Well, when I did it, all the sides of my head and the back, man, it was blue. I looked like an alien. It was blue. Not until you get a bit of suntan, it starts to come out to, the right place. I was blue. But now I love it. Anyway, the social work. You thought I'd forgotten, didn't you? I ended up working in the social work for over 10 years in a children's home. 13-year-olds to 18-year-olds. And in the home, now this is nuts. I mean, 13 to 18-year-olds, and they mix it with girls and boys. Their hormones are bumping all over the place, right? Their sexual hormones are going crazy, and they've got one row for the girls and one row for the boys, and they're all messed up anyway because they're in the social work home because of their background and where they came from and everything else, and they're all, thrown into this pot. So when I got involved in that, I was working at another little place with the social work, and they says, it was me and a few others saying, we want to transfer you over to this home because it is such a mess that there's people being basically battered with baseball bats. I'm talking staff, right? Hit with baseball bats, nearly killed with kids. The kids were running the home, right? It was a government-run home, and the kids were going crazy, and they were running this home. So they took a bunch of us, about four or five, and put the new staff in there for 2 years. For two solid years, I was in that place. And I'll tell you what, you weren't getting 2 or 3 hours sleep a night. You'd go on shift through the day, and you'd do like from 2 o'clock in the afternoon right through till 10:30. You're supposed to go off shift till 7:30, and you stay over. When it's your turn to stay over for like 2 days, you'd stay over, and you're supposed to go on shift again at 7 o'clock in the morning. Well, you're up all night because these kids are not going to bed, right? They're rioting, they're barricading themselves in the rooms and all the craziest things, right? Windows are getting smashed, they're throwing pints of milk over people, and it was just crazy stuff. It took 2 years to turn that place around, and I believe it was the power of prayer, and I believe it was the power of consistency, of being in the face of those kids and loving them, right? Loving them. Right, and being consistent, not wishy-washy, with total conviction. In fact, many of the kids that would say to me, Dan, I used to do a bit of soccer and different things with them, and they would say to me, you're the same out here as you are in the home. In other words, I didn't put a face on for the home and a face out for there. I was what I was, and I was strict with them. I loved them, but I was strict with them. And they knew where they stood with me, right, and they respected me. Well, they would go, eventually, when we got the place settled, I would be in the living room at night, I'd be praying in the Holy Ghost, and I started getting the members of staff saved, right? And I'm telling you, some of the members of staff were more messed up than they were. I'm not joking. The members of staff, some of the members of staff were so crazily mixed up and messed up more than the kids were. And a lot of times people get into those jobs because they're so needy themselves, they think they've got to be in those jobs, and they're so messed up, they're looking to get their needs met. And it doesn't work, people. It doesn't work. So I started, God started through me. I'd be praying through the night and in the home, and I'd be praying over the place and praying for the kids and praying. And staff members started to get saved. And we would have prayer meetings. This isn't a government home, right? We all could get sacked and fired for it. We were praying in a government home, and one night this guy, one of the guys that was on shift with me, he just got born again. And me and him's praying, and I'm sitting there, and I'm praying the word of God out. I'm just praying the word of God out. I'm praying the word of God out. And all of a sudden, I heard this noise. I heard this noise and looked up. The power of God hit this guy, knocked him on his back, and he's on the couch, and he's sliding down the couch. I'm looking. And all of a sudden, I realized the power of the spoken word. I was speaking the word, and the power, the word of God was impacting this guy's life. And he was like from here over there, and the spoken word was impacting his life so much, the power of God hit him, and he's sliding down the couch, and his hands is up in the air, and Jesus is all over him. The power of the spoken word. Do you remember when Jesus is in the garden, and it says they came to take him, and he says, I am. And they all fell flat on their face. There's a power. There's a place in the Spirit. There's a place in God that you can get to, so filled with God, and you speak the word of God in a certain place in the Spirit, the power of God is unleashed. Things were being transformed. Things were being shaken in that place. People would come, social workers would come from all over different districts and come into that household, in that home, and they would say, this place is such peaceful. There's such a peace in this place. It was God. God had moved into the place. God can only move into the places when you move in and have the attitude to change the environment. You should be environment changers. You have the ability to change the environment through your prayer, through speaking the word, through praising God, through praying, not sitting there criticizing, you know, what's going on and how, you know, the place is a mess. Get your eyes off the circumstance and start looking to heaven saying, Jesus, you can change this. Jesus, you can change this whole circumstance. You can change people's life. Jesus, I thank you and praise you for these young men and women of God. Now, this is a story I want to get to you because we talked about music tonight. This young man was so messed up. He was violent. He wasn't violent to me, but he was violent too. In fact, there was one member of staff that they blew the guy's car up. Outside the home in the car park, right? They set fire to it and blew the car up in the car park. Because this guy that was an assistant unit manager, right, would compromise. What you compromise to gain, you lose, people. You can't compromise your standards. Be wishy-washy. But this guy, who was quite violent, knew my standard, and I wasn't changing my standard for him or anybody else. He knew that I loved him, but I wasn't changing my standard in the way that I handled my life and the way that I basically spoke into his life. So I got a chance to speak into his life, and he couldn't stay in school. He was getting kicked out school after school because of his rebellion. And the guy was probably about, you know, 14, going on 15, and schools wouldn't hold on to him because of his violence and his attitudes and his rebellious attitudes towards authority. So one day I got speaking to him, and me and him's talking, and I knew what type of music that he was listening to because obviously they play it within the home, right? These homes, man, some of the things, they can smash the windows and assault staff and the whole deal, and yet at the end of the week, they still got to get their pocket money. How crazy is that? And still get outings and all sorts of things because it's a government-run home. All of these things. There's got to be discipline. There's got to be things in children's life to let them know that there's consequences of life. But they would do these things, it was like there was no consequences. It's not that you want to punish them, but you've got to train them in life. You know, you get in a car and you drive over the speed limit, there's going to be a consequence if you get pulled up. And I would be teaching them principles like that. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, you know what amazes me? I said, but your life. I said, you listen to groups like Eminem. Anybody heard of Eminem? Right? Not the chocolate thing that go in your mouth. Right? The Eminem band. I said, you've heard of Eminem. I said, Eminem, right, are speaking and singing lyrics that are causing rebellion within your life. You are sowing seeds of destruction within your life. And what amazes me, the people who want to help you, the teachers and all these other people, right, are trying to do something for your life. You're kicking and rebelling against them. And yet Eminem, right? You are paying money for their albums and they're actually helping destroy your future. And he's looking at me and going, see, that was the wisdom of God, and things are starting to click. Music has a power in young people's lives. Anybody's life, in fact. The type of music you listen to. I made a decision when I went back to the first story I told you, when God said to me, smash all those things up. I made a commitment there and then in my life, that the only music that I will listen to is music that glorifies Him. Only music I will, me and my wife, all our life, right, 34 years in the Lord, All of our life, we have never listened to any other music than Christian music. Do you know why? Because I understand the principles. Because I understand that music has a way of getting inside of you. Right? Music is the simplest way of getting. That's why Hillsongs of Australia is one of the most powerful churches in Australia and so growing tremendously. Do you know why? Because they understand these principles. They have these, their songs have went around the world and they are so full of the word of God. The young people love their music and the tempo of their music, but it's full of the word of God and the word of God is getting inside of them. And it's empowering them and strengthening them to rise up and live lives that they're supposed to be living. And that's why the psalmist David says and wrote all those psalms, he says, I hide thy word in my heart that I may not sin against heaven. If you don't get the word of God in your heart and develop your heart with the word of God, be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus and established in the faith, you will struggle in your life. Because it's the power of God. And the apostle Paul put it this way. The gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto peace. It is the power of God unto deliverance. The word of God, it's the power. Salvation means healing, soundness of mind, preservation. It's a whole package deal. I'm not ashamed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the gospel can come in many ways. It can come through preaching and through teaching, and it comes certainly comes through the praise and the worship when the songs are full of the word of God, like I'm a new creation, I'm born again, I'm an overcomer, I'm more than a conqueror, all these things that we should be speaking. Well, Hillsongs of Australia, you know these principles powerfully, and they have great musicians and guitarists and the whole deal. And it's drawing young people left, right, and center. I've been there. I was standing on Sydney Harbour, I think it was their 25th anniversary, and it was something like over 20,000 people on Darling Harbour. Over 20,000 Christians on Darling Harbour, and Hillsongs had a big stage on the water, right? And their praise and worship team was actually on the stage on the water, and the pastors got into the little boat and went over on the stage, and they were preaching there, and the praise and worship, right? So you'd all these shops and hotels all around Darling Harbour, and all of these Christians praising and magnifying. They're impacting their city. They're impacting the city. I know that we hear things like that, you know, that we see things that there's declining this and declining that, but it's not all decline. God's kingdom is being built. The Bible said he's coming back for a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. And it's happening round places, but it's supposed to be happening everywhere. And I started having conversations with the young people, the Koreans and the Chinese and different cultures. And I would be talking to them and saying, what is it that attracted you to Hillsongs? And he said, well, we used to go to the Chinese church and we used to go to the Korean church. He says, but we love the music that's in Hillsongs. We love the creative arts that they have. We love what they have, right? God is using the arts and the creative music and all of those, and all of the dance and all of those things. And the young people love it. There's an expression through the music. They're having an expression through the music and through the dance culture and all of these things. You know, we've been hearing over this last few days that we have to move on with the times. You can't stay on the horse and the cart. Some cultures are still doing, you know, still love Jesus, but on their horse and the carts and don't use electricity, and the Amish people, right? Never moved on. We can't stay where we are. We've got to move with technology. We've got to move with all of these things. We've got to move the time. But yet we can become so critical. Oh, Hillsong is just a big show. They're on that stage and it's all flash and lights and blah, blah, blah. See, that's criticism. And yet the impact they're having in their city is enormous. It's time for us to stop being insecure because we're not seeing the same results. It's time for us to press into Almighty God and say, Jesus, give us the strategies. Give us the vision. Give us something, Lord, that can change and impact our city. Lord God, show us how to do it. It will always be through the word of God, but it might be in a creative, whole different way and a whole different ballgame. God is a creative God, and he will use all different dimensions. I'm going to close now. I think I've went for too long here. So I close it to say this. I've impacted people only because of Jesus in my life, because I've hungered and I've thirsted after Jesus. through all my life in 34 years, in all different dimensions, everywhere I've went, every work job, every single place that I've been in, I've impacted. My wife is exactly the same. That woman that you saw today, she's the most joyful person on the face of the planet. I'm telling you, my wife is so, the joy, every single day, the joy that she expresses in her life, she is the most joyful person in her life. I mean, the first thing in the morning, she's singing in the shower to Jesus. She will not leave the house before she'll get on her knees and she'll be praying the word of God and declaring and decreeing over her household. And people will say, and even Christians, why are you so joyful? How can you? Oh, it must be a gift. It's not a gift. It's a decision. It's a decision. She decides to be joyful because the joy of the Lord is in her spirit man. She desires to be joyful. She wants to be joyful, and she makes herself joyful because she presses into God in the face of all adversity. And I know that she used to work in the doctors and down there in Whakatane, and as a receptionist for a few years. She's worked in the bank in different places. And people, she changed the environments. A doctor's office, right? I mean, you know, like doctor's offices, right? I mean, you get people coming in there, hurt and pain, you know, oppressed, sick, you know, broken, the whole deal. And they just want to be sorted and fixed. And they just don't care what they speak to the person sitting behind that counter, right? And she would always glow and always be joyful and always be pleasant to these people. And people, you talk to people anywhere in Whakatane, being that doctor, since she's left, the place isn't the same. She changed the environment of her workplace because of joy. Not because she had a great background, and used women, I don't know if she went into it today, about her background. She came from a broken marriage when she was 4 years old and being dragged about from Australia to New Zealand and back and forward. And her mum and dad was broke up, and mum was a bit of an alcoholic, and all sorts of things that happened in her life. It's not because she had a great life. It's because she knows Jesus. It's because she knows the joy of the Lord is her strength, but she makes a decision to press in. And I tell people, she doesn't leave the house. Right? In fact, if I walk in the house and there's something wrong on my face, she says, take yourself to the bedroom and fix it. Get your dial changed. Get in his face and get it changed. But I know she's right. Might take me a few minutes, you know, to acknowledge it or whatever. What are you talking about? I'm fine. She goes, you're not fine. Don't talk to me until you talk to him. Sometimes that's the way that she talks to me, right? Don't talk to me until you talk to him. I want Jesus. I don't want, you know, your fleshly man. I want your new creation man. I want who you are in Christ. I want that love that dwells within you. I want that peace, you know. Not you're flapping all over the place and starting to be nervous because of situations happening. I want the real you. I want the real man. I want the inner man. I want the God man. So she's lived her life like this too. Pressing into Jesus, changing and transform your life. So we're going to close here. Can we just close our eyes for a minute? Can everybody just close their eyes? Thank you. If there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus in here, the Jesus that I'm talking about, who's loving and kind and tender, the Jesus that I'm talking about came and sacrificed. I mean, the King of Heaven in all his glory came, and he came to this earth and became a man and laid his deity aside, laid his Godhead aside and became a man and suffered what he suffered so that we could have eternal life. So what I'm asking is this. If he can come and lay his life down and suffer what he suffered, I'm asking you, if you don't know this Jesus, I'm asking you, nobody's looking around, I'm asking you to put your hand up if you don't know the Jesus I'm talking about tonight. The Jesus that can transform and change your life. I just want to give you a few seconds. If you don't know this Jesus. Okay, I see that hand. I see that hand. I'll give you another couple of minutes now. Just keep that hand up. Thank you. Everybody's eyes is closed. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never had an encounter with Jesus, I'm talking Jesus. I'm not talking religion. I'm talking a personal relationship with Jesus. He has your number. Tonight, if you're here tonight, he's interested in your life. He's got your number. He wants to change and transform you and empower your life and change everything about in a different way, where peace and love and joy will hit your life and you'll never be the same again. Now, if Jesus can come to this earth and on a cross and be unashamed to do that for us, I'm asking you, could you be bold? Would you come out here and let me pray with you? Would you do that? I would love just to pray a prayer, a simple prayer, not to embarrass you or anything, just to make a declaration that you want this Jesus. You will stand before heaven and say, Jesus, you're real and I want you within my life. So just keep your eyes closed, everybody, please. I'll just wait. If you don't feel comfortable in doing that, I'm not going to, there's no pressure. But what I will ask is that we're going to pray a prayer, a simple prayer, to ask Jesus into your life. And once you've done that, if you want to talk to, John, Graham, or any leaders, please come and do it afterwards and ask them about, what this is all about. Because you don't have to wait 3 months and still be messed up and still struggling in life. You need to get around people who know God. Because if you get around people who know God, then they will help you to understand who He really is, and your life will be changed much quicker rather than the state that I was in. So let's pray this prayer together. Let's pray this out loud, all together, right? Because there's people that put their hand up in here tonight. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. I acknowledge your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for me, who took my sin, who cleansed me and washed me by the blood. I believe tonight that He is the Son of God, that He is risen from the dead, and He died for me. So Jesus, I'm talking to you. Come into my life. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I confess you as my Lord. Not just my Savior, but my Lord. Take my life, Jesus. Transform my life, Jesus. Help me in everything that I do, Jesus. Become real to me, Jesus. And let my life be transformed on a daily basis. So I thank you now, as I've confessed you as my Lord and Savior, that you've come into my heart, because that's what the Bible says. So I love you, Jesus, and I acknowledge that you love me, and I give you praise, and I give you thanks for coming into my life. Now let this love walk begin, Jesus, with me and you. And please, Lord, bring the right people round about me that will help me and grow me, that I can become more and more like you, so that I can become a witness to other people as my life gets changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give God the glory. Hallelujah. 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 Now if anybody, I don't know if we've got time to do this, but if anybody does want prayer, we can pray and we can get an agreement. If you're struggling in your life in any area, we believe in prayer. We can get an agreement with the Word of God, under the anointing of God, and help you by the Spirit of God. Other than that, go and be blessed.